Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, and we're just going to dip into chapter 6 and verse 1. In fact, we're going to be trying to cover the whole of this chapter this morning. You'll be glad to know that it isn't a very long sermon. I hope it isn't anyway. But Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Moses and Aaron, let me remind you, have met together. And they've ended up in Egypt, and they're going to meet with Pharaoh. And it's not going to be a good meeting. In fact, there's going to be many, many meetings, and most of those meetings are not going to be very good. And this is the first one, and it doesn't go well. So, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry out, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard these false words." And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw will be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble, after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in the hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." Amen. Well, we come to God's word now. Let's just bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray your blessing upon us as we come to this passage, as we see what is going on between the people of Israel, Moses and Aaron, and Pharaoh and his people. And yet we're very mindful, Lord, this is also a battle between the forces of evil and yourself. And Lord, as we are living in this world, we are also mindful once more that we are also living in such times when there's ungodliness and evil and wickedness all around us. But we pray, Father, that like Moses and Aaron, we will stand firm in these days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've given a title to what we're looking at this morning as the battle lines. That's a reminder to us that this is spiritual warfare that we're reading about. But by way of introduction, let me say this. If there were bookmakers, I don't think there were, but if there were bookmakers in the land of Egypt, all those hundreds and hundreds of years ago, if there were people who had betting offices, and they heard what was going on between Moses and Aaron going to see Pharaoh, and that Moses and Aaron were going to say to Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. I don't suppose you were able to get a bet on the outcome of that. They would say there was no chance, no chance at all that Pharaoh was going to let these possibly a million or plus people who were slaves in Egypt go. No chance at all. And that's what we're going to be looking at in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 to Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 at this point, because we're looking at the beginnings of this spiritual battle. The battle lines are being drawn. Moses and Aaron and God and the people of Israel against Pharaoh and all his people. And that brings us to the first point. And the first point is this: spiritual warfare. And we see this in, we see the beginnings of it in Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Afterwards, after Moses and Aaron had their meeting with the elders, they went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Now, the first point this morning, if you've got a good memory, you realize is the same, is the last point from last Sunday morning. And I think we need to remind ourselves that this confrontation between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh is not a clash of between two personalities. It isn't a clash between Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, and Moses, the leader of Israel. This is not a clash between two people groups. But this is a warfare between God, the holy God, and the evil forces of evil. It's a clash between God and the devil. And we need to remember this. Now, we need to remember this, especially when we get into those passages that are going to be talking to us about the plagues and all of the bad things that happen in Egypt, and especially amongst the Egyptians. And we need to remember this is a warfare. This is a spiritual warfare. And what we've got here at the very beginning in chapter 5 is this. It's a declaration of war. War between God and the devil. Moses and Aaron, they come to Pharaoh. They're God's obedient servants. They speak God's words to Pharaoh. They represent God on earth, as it were, and they speak God's words. God says, verse 1, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Pharaoh, on the other hand, is strutting around in all his arrogance and his pride because, being Pharaoh, he's being told, and probably believes it, that he's a reincarnation of one of the Egyptian gods. And they're treating him as a demigod. And so he thinks he's the most powerful man in creation. And in one sense, a physical sense, he probably is the most powerful man in that ancient world at this time. But really, as we see, he is the personification of evil. He is a child of the devil. And so this is a real spiritual warfare that is taking place here. As we see these two, this clash, this warfare beginning, perhaps we need to just pause at that point and say to ourselves this: are you a Christian here this morning? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning? Well, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the same place as Moses and Aaron. And you're in enemy territory. This is not the world that is ours. This is just the world that we're traveling through. And the world in which we live is a world of ungodliness. It's a world of wickedness and evil. Those without Jesus as their Savior and their Lord have another Lord over them. And it's not God. They're the pawns of the devil. But if we believe in Jesus, we belong to Jesus. We are the sons and the daughters of God Himself. But what are we to do? What are we to do as we live in this ungodly world of ours? As we are living our lives on this world, as we're traveling through this world, what are we to do? Well, we're to do what Moses and Aaron did. We are to be obedient to God's word. We are to be obedient to God's instructions. And we are to speak God's word to others. That's what Moses and Aaron did, didn't they? Thus says the Lord, they said to Pharaoh. And we're to do that in the prayerful hope that people might hear the word of God and see in us something of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that they may see Jesus and see him as the one Lord and the one Savior. But if we think about it, we really are in the same place as Moses and Aaron. And when we interact with the world, we really are dealing with the pharaohs of this world also, aren't we? Well, let's go to a second point. Some people have said that in this passage, verses 1 to 3, and these are people who don't really believe in Jesus and don't really trust the Bible, they're saying, well, look, this shows us that God is a God of deceit. Well, what are they talking about? Well, let's read Exodus 5, verses 1 to 3. There in verse 1, Moses and Aaron have said, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go that they may feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And in verse 3, so they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Let's say that the enemies of the gospel are saying, would say something like this, that God is trying to deceive Pharaoh with these words. God had told Moses that he was to go to Egypt. He was to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And that God had planned to move all of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness and then into the promised land. But here's Moses, here's Aaron, and they're saying, well, God says, let my people go. Let my people go so that they may hold a time of religious worship service out in the wilderness, 3 days' journey away from Egypt, 3 days' journey back. And somebody, some witness said, well, what God is asking Pharaoh to do is to give them a week's holiday. And that God is being deceptive there, because he's not telling the truth. He's not telling the real intentions to Pharaoh, what he wants, which is all of Israel out of Egypt, into the wilderness, and into the promised land. But God wants the whole of Israel permanently to leave Egypt. What's God's intent in this? Why is this being expressed to Pharaoh in the way that it is? Well, the answer is this, that this is a test for Pharaoh. This is to reveal Pharaoh's true colors, to reveal the evil that this man is, that he really is an agent of Satan. It seems as if this request that the people of Israel should leave on a 3 days' journey, go to the wilderness, have their worship service, and then, as it were, come back, would seem to be reasonable. Verse 3 seems to be reasonable, doesn't it, of Exodus 5. So they said, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go there, go 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But it is the reaction of Pharaoh that we need to note here. What's Pharaoh's reaction? Well, we could go to verse 2. We'll go a bit further down later on. But verse 2, just to see the reaction of Pharaoh to the very idea of the slaves, the Israelite slaves being leaving. What does he say? And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Now, what's happening? Well, what's happening is this. Pharaoh is strutting about thinking that he is equal to the God of Israel. In fact, Pharaoh is probably thinking that he is greater than the God of Israel. He's got a very, very low view of Israel, Israel's God. The very fact that the Israelites are his slaves is an indication that God, their God, is not as powerful as his gods or he himself. And his intention is to break the people of God. And of course, he does that by getting them to work harder. Make those bricks, he says to the Israelite slaves. Make those bricks without straw. You have to gather the straw yourself to make the bricks, but I want the same number of bricks that you've been making. And we see something else in regards to this Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, verse 17. There he is, the Pharaoh. He says to the leaders of Israel, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota, the same number of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. So we see something of Pharaoh's colors here. He's arrogant, he's proud, he thinks he's better, superior than the God of Israel. Who does this God of Israel think that he is? I do not know the God of Israel, he says. And so the battle lines are drawn. But let's go to a third point. It doesn't look good. It doesn't look good. If we go to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 20 and 21, these same leaders that have been told that they've complained to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's having none of it. They They will have to make the same number of bricks. They will have to get the straw for themselves, the stubble, in order to have these bricks. Pressure. Their leaders are getting beaten by the Egyptian taskmasters. It's a mess. And it doesn't look good. Exodus 5, verse 20, 21. And as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron. We assume that Moses and Aaron were probably outside Pharaoh's palace. They were waiting for what the response was going to be. Who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." It looks as if Israel, the leaders of Israel, are going to be turning against Moses. Things have got worse and worse. It's bad enough, they might have said, being slaves in Egypt, but now it's got 100 times worse. And it's all because of you. The Egyptians are against Moses and Aaron. The Hebrews are against Moses and Aaron. And what happens? Well, Moses begins to wobble, doesn't he? He begins to question God. Because in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 22 to 23, we hear what Moses says. So Moses returned to the Lord. Thank him. It means that he comes to the Lord in prayer and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." In a way, he's saying, "Lord, it's all your fault." That's what he's saying, in a way, isn't it? Why have you dragged me away from my family out there in the desert to come here? You might even have had the idea, you know, I told you this was going to happen. It wasn't a good idea. And this is what Moses is saying to God, isn't he? He questions God. But God had already told Moses there in the desert, before Moses even gets to Egypt, that it is going to be a struggle, a long-term battle with Pharaoh. And we can see that. We go back to chapter, there we are. I messed that up a bit, but never mind. Right, I know what's happened. It should be Exodus chapter 3. Verses 19 to 20. So if I just read that to you instead. And there, God speaking to Moses, just before Moses goes, is to go to Egypt, God says to Moses, "But I am sure," says God, "that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go." So God has already told Moses, this is going to be a struggle. In fact, I'm going to have to do these miracles. I'm going to have to do all my wonders. And then after that, he will let you go, says God to Moses. But this is often the way with God, you see. Before the blessing of God comes to his people, or before the blessing of God comes to individuals, there often comes a time of testing of his people and a time of suffering. In fact, we can say this, I think, that before a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is often, before that, a time in which the individual might have to go through a difficult and a painful path, where God weans them off of the things of this world, their love affair with the things of this world. there comes that a painful awareness of sins, that they're not as good and as wonderful and as perfect as they thought they were, that they are a sinner. There comes that awareness, that realization of the existence of a holy God, and that holy God bars them from going to heaven because they're not holy, and that they are unrepentant sinners. And then a light comes, a light dawns into their soul. A sight, a glimpse of the Savior is given. The Savior who paid the price for sin, for their sin. And then they begin to see that the open arms of the Lord Jesus Christ is there to welcome them and saying to them, come unto me. And that the abode of heaven is open to you as the Father's child, if you but believe in me. And there's that work of God's grace in the soul. There's that work of God's faith in the soul. That work of God's love come upon the soul. So that the sinner who was in love with the world, but through God's grace, mercy, love, for the working of God, the Holy Spirit, begins to see, begins to understand, begins to realize that salvation is through faith alone, through grace alone, by God's love alone, and that he is so loved that God gave his only begotten Son to die for him at that place called Calvary. That's how someone comes to faith, isn't it? It's God's doing. It's God's work. But before that moment of conversion, there's often a painful path of suffering and trial and trouble and difficulty to wean us away from the things of this world and to focus us upon the things of heaven and eternity. But that's also true of the believer as well. That's also true of the Christian as well. There's often a path of suffering before the blessing come from the Lord himself. On our way to heaven, in this world in which we live, on our way to heaven as a child of God, there will be many times of trials and troubles and temptations, many battles, prayerfully many victories against the evil one, against the old man within us and the world. Before we have that one and glorious victory of entering into heaven itself and to be with our Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. And yet there are false preachers and false teachers. We call them health and wealth gospel preachers. They're not preaching a gospel. They will tell you that just come to the Lord Jesus and everything will be all right. Everything will be great. You'll have perfect health. You'll have perfect wealth. God will bless you. There'll be no problems, no difficulties. That's not the gospel. The gospel really is that if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a life of trials and troubles and testings. But God is taking that lump of clay which you are, and he's molding, and he's shaping, and he's fashioning to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's knocking off those edges so that you become more like Jesus. Often, when I read about these type of preachers, I often think there's one book that they haven't read. And they may claim they read the Bible, but there's one book I'm sure they haven't read. And that's John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Because if you read Pilgrim's Progress, practically every page of Pilgrim's Progress, you'll find Christian having to face trials and troubles and temptations. And that's a wonderful illustration of the Christian life. But what happens to Christian in the end? Well, he crosses that river, doesn't he? He gets to glory. But he goes through so many trials and so many temptations and so many false paths. But he gets there. Well, one final point this morning. And that is to note God's master plan. Moses and Aaron are discouraged, depressed. Things aren't going the way that they should be going. You know, we thought we could go into Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh will say, open the city gates, they can all go. It didn't happen like that. But God didn't plan it that way, did he? He had a master plan. And we see that something of that master plan in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, remember Moses had been complaining to God, why have you let this happen? Why have you even bothered to send me? The Lord speaks. The Lord is gracious. He speaks to Moses after Moses has been complaining and moaning. The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. He's got a plan. Pharaoh wasn't going to easily give up these slaves. But now you'll see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. Pharaoh himself will force the slaves out of Egypt. Well, you've got a few more chapters to go before we get there. But it's this. This is the point. That God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God will have the victory. There are times in the life, in the history of God's church, or in our own Christian experience, where it seems as if God hasn't got the victory. But that's not true. God has the victory. So Moses, somewhat depressed with events, receives a strong, strengthening encouragement from God. And what he's being told is this, really, from God. It may look bad, Moses, and it is bad. Looks like the people are turning against you. It may look bad, Moses, but it won't stay bad. And that's a word we need for ourselves. You know, sometimes in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, things may look bad. But we need to be aware of this. It won't stay bad. It may be difficult at present, but for the child of God, there is a glorious eternal future. It's a word that we all need to take on board ourselves. Because no doubt, I think all of us, if we've been a Christian for any length of time, would be able to say that there are those tough times. There are those temptations to sin. There are those trials that come our way. And to be fair, there are some believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have a tougher time than others. But let's remind ourselves again that the life that we have here on earth is not all the life that there is. There is glory to come for the believer in Jesus. And Moses is being told something similar here, isn't he? It might seem bad, Moses, but it won't always be that. And if our life is, at the moment, is full of trials and troubles and difficulties and worries and concerns, well, it's not going to stay like that. And it might seem to us as well that if we are, when we became a believer, life got more difficult and there seemed to be more trials. I never seemed to have many temptations before I became a Christian. Never seemed to have as many problems until after I became a Christian. Well, we need to be reminded again, it will not always be so. Because in the end, Moses will find that Pharaoh indeed will drive Israel out of Egypt. Or if you want to go to the New Testament, think of Paul sitting there in a Roman prison in chains. He's been told that the next day he's going to be executed as a martyr. What does Paul say? Well, Paul talks about finishing the race, doesn't he? Of receiving the crown. That's what Paul wants. That's the end goal for the believer, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. And for you, dear friend, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, tough times, can't deny that, but glory awaits. Let's remember that. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do ask and pray for much grace to be given to us, much strength, and your touch to be upon us also as we live our lives in this world in which we live. A world, Lord, that, as we thought of on another occasion, is opposed to you and seeks to destroy your people. But you preserve us, you preserve your church. But we praise you and thank you that you are the Almighty God, and you have planned and you've purposed. And though there are problems and trials and difficulties in our lives, so often it will not always be so. That yours is the victory, yours is the glory. And then one day, Lord, we who know and love you will be gathered together with the church universal to proclaim Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to be with him forever. Amen.